G'day. As you heard, my name's David. You probably haven't met me before, so let me just tell you three things about myself. I work with a student ministry organisation called AFES. We work at lots of different campuses across Queensland. Personally, we work at QUT. I'm married to Kathy. She's sitting over here. She's the beautiful one of the two of us. And the third thing I should tell you is in January I turned 45. Now, I think if I turn 45 in January, what that means is I think I'm now officially middle-aged. Yeah. Now, there are actually some really great things about being middle-aged, some really good things, and also some things I find quite frustrating. One of the big ones is middle-age spread. See, I just seem to find that now, even if I eat what I used to eat, I get fatter. And if I do the exercise I used to do, the fat won't go away. It's like the fat around my middle has decided that it's here to stay. It kind of likes being around. But I've got a strategy. I've got a plan to drop a few kilos to fight middle age spread. It's called the 5-2 diet. Have you heard about this? The 5-2 diet. A friend put me onto this. I'm actually starting tomorrow, okay? As you always do with diets. And this is the way it works, the 5-2 diet. 5 days a week, you get to eat whatever you like, as much as you like. Sounds brilliant, right? Great. The other 2 days a week, you drop your calories down to about a quarter you would usually eat. That's kind of the idea. Hopefully, supposedly, it's going to work. The difficulty is, what do you do on those 2 days a week when you have cravings? I mean, I have really strong cravings for lots of food I know I shouldn't eat on a starvation diet on those 2 days. I have cravings for things like hamburgers and fish and chips, for pizza, for meat pies, for KFC. In fact, my mind, my heart, not to mention my stomach, often so easily gets caught up in the desires for those things. So how do you fight the cravings? The desire to consume them often consumes me. But on those 2 days a week, I must say no to these foods. How am I going to do it? Sometimes it feels like the Christian life is all about saying no, about saying no to cravings. After all, we're supposed to say no to the desire for great wealth. We're supposed to say no to the desire for sexual freedom, no to the desire to live for ourselves. It can feel like the Christian life is about saying no to our desires and our cravings. How are we supposed to do that? Well, what we see, I think, this morning as we look at Psalm 63, this great song from the Bible, is that our problem is not that we have cravings, not that we have desires, but we often have them about the wrong things. We have desires for things that don't matter, longings and cravings for things that don't last and won't truly satisfy. Our minds, our hearts so easily get caught up in the desire for shallow things that distract us from the deeper longings that God has planted in our hearts that we should have, that we should give into. Today we're called to crave and desire God himself. So friends, open with me Psalm 63. This is on page, I think, 479 in the Bibles in the seats. Psalm 63, page 479. This psalm is an expression of the longing for God and its satisfaction. Psalm 63 is actually linked to Psalm 61 and Psalm 62, not just by maths, but by the theme for the desire for closeness and fellowship with God. It's a psalm written by King David. Verse 1 is going to tell us that in a moment. And actually even gives us the historical context, the background information to understand this psalm even more deeply. So if you're there in Psalm 63 on page 479, it says this: a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now you might ask the question, rightly so, when was David in the wilderness of Judah? Well, he was in the desert of Judah when he was fleeing from Absalom, if you know 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. What happened is that David, who was the king, his son Absalom usurps David's throne and plans to kill his own father so that he can be the uncontested king of Israel. And so David goes and hides in the desert. Something he'd done earlier, actually, when King Saul was jealously trying to kill him. And hiding in the desert so he won't be murdered, in the wilderness, hunted by his own rebellious son, listen to what David says in the second half of verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Please see how personal this psalm is. Notice David doesn't just say, O God, but O God, you are my God. Notice that? There's a strong sense of loyalty, of belonging, that God is his God. He belongs with God. There's a personal relationship here. Now, David talks about thirsting and fainting, wanting God, desiring God, not because he doesn't have a relationship with God, but because he does. He knows God and wants more of God. It's like when you see someone who's just started dating, two people have just started dating each other. They just can't get enough of each other. They just want to be with each other all the time. Even when you see people who have just got married, this very same thing, inseparable in that honeymoon period, just wanting to be together all the time because you already know each other and therefore you long for each other. And in this way, King David longs for God. David puts his whole self into it, doesn't he? His entire being into his passionate spiritual desire for God. Notice the way he talks in verse 1. He seeks God. His soul thirsts for God. His body longs for God. It's almost romantic with such a strong sense of unfulfilled longing for God. And it's quite striking, isn't it, that David says he thirsts for God. He is in a dry and weary place. He is in the desert. That's a place with no water. And in a place with no water, what do you usually thirst for? Water, exactly. But in this desert place, his primary thirst is not for water, but for God. For God himself. Not even for those secondary pleasures, those secondary treasures that God gives. No, he longs for God. Not his gifts, not his goodies, for God. He feels empty without God's presence. He knows he has a God-shaped hole in his heart. I get headaches, quite a few actually. And when I get a headache, one of the things my wife, Kathy, asks me, because she's much wiser than me, she asks, have you been drinking? By which she means, have you drunk enough water? Just to be clear. Good point. I often forget, to be honest, I often forget. And actually, whether I realize or not, whether I remember or not, my body needs water, especially in summer, a lot of water, especially in the humidity, a lot of water. Without water, my system doesn't work. That's how we're designed, isn't it? We are made from water. Our body is composed of so much water, we require water to truly function. And how are we spiritually designed? We're made by God, in his image, for God. Whether we recognize or remember it or not, we're designed for God. Now, in summer, when it's really hot, what do Aussie blokes often drink when they're thirsty? Beer, exactly right. Beer. And what's the physiological effect of beer? Do you know what that is? It's a diuretic, which means it draws fluid from the body. It makes you dehydrated. It makes you more thirsty. Yep, we're a smart lot. When we're thirsty, we drink something that makes us thirsty. Great stuff. Well done. It might feel like it quenches the thirst, but it doesn't. And that's actually so often what it's like with the alternatives to God. The people in our world, often the people in the mirror, we try to quench our thirst with things that do not satisfy, with anything, everything other than God, things that will never satisfy. They'll never fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. That's why I see people having midlife crises, I think, people around my age. Because I think, if only I have enough of this, if I only get enough of that, then I'll be truly satisfied. And they've hit midlife when it's supposed to be all great and wonderful, and it hasn't worked. What do I do now? The one thing that will truly quench that deep soul thirst is God. God himself. And King David recognizes that to an embarrassing degree, doesn't he? Read that second half of verse 1 again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land when there is no water. It's embarrassing, isn't it, to read verse 1? It's so embarrassing because it's so passionately over the top. I mean, we're Aussies. We're laid back and we're cool. So what do you think about God? He's all right. But of course, that's not what this psalm's saying, is it? God is not just all right. God is the one our souls should long for, thirst for, faint for. David is so passionate about God, his mind keeps going back to God. See, look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David thinks about his past experiences of God in the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. There in the tabernacle, God's tent. And David looked at God, not literally, because you can't do that in the Old Testament, but through his holy place, through his tabernacle, he was struck by God's great character, God's power, his glory. And just even remembering the tabernacle revitalizes David. He's so vividly perceives God's character. In fact, he says in verse 3, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Notice this, that David's worship of God is based on God's love, his steadfast love, his grace, his covenant love, his promised unconditional love. How great is this love? Well, David says, it's better than life. That's how great God's love is. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that God's love is better than life? Would you trade everything for it if you had to? Even life itself. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That God's mercy, God's grace is better than life. But it is. It is. One of the problems I think we often have is that we think of God as a taxi or an aeroplane. See, God is great because God takes us places, gets us places. So God gives us good things like life, forgiveness, blessing, eternity, prosperity, meaning, security, all of these great things that God gives us, and they are great gifts. But God is not the means. God's the goal. These things are means to God, God the goal. God's greatest blessing is to give us himself, that we might know God, that we might know his love. The greatest good that God can give us is himself. Himself. And that's what we should long for God himself and his love. In verse 4, David makes a pledge. He says in verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Notice this, he pledges his constant praise even as he endures hardship. It's a bit like, you know, in the wedding ceremony where you promise to love honor and cherish as long as you both live. But that kind of idea, he's pledging himself to truly praise God. I will praise you as long as I live. Lifting up hands, that is, in the Jewish posture of prayer, continually praying to God prayers of praise. And he anticipates what it'll be like to be satisfied when he sees God. So he says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. The psalm writer looks forward to that deep fullness deep in his soul. I remember back in the days when you used to be able to go to a pizza place and have all you can eat. You know, you pay one amount and eat as much pizza as you like. And my brother went out one day and he, with some friends, he sat down and in one sitting, he ate 15 slices of pizza. He set a new family record. That was good, but he, of course, is my younger brother, so I needed to put him in his place. So I went out with family, and in one sitting, I ate 21 pieces of pizza. I knew what it was to be full. I could walk, but it was quite hard to breathe. I mean, I was that full. It was amazing. So full, I could confidently say that my stomach was completely satisfied. That's the picture of verse 5, isn't it? My soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Satisfied not just in your stomach, in your soul, in the deepest core of your being. Satisfied by God, with God, because of God. Because God feeds, God deeply satisfies us at the deepest level. And that's what David, even as he is in the desert, looks forward to, longs for. He's now thirsting, but he knows the day will come when he will be bursting. Such strong trust and anticipation. Such God-focused delight. God is always on David's mind. That's why in verse 6 he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He's talking about how in those days the night was separated into kind of three sections, three watches for security and military reasons. And throughout the night, as he has sleepless nights, maybe because that's the most dangerous time, he's worried about what's going to happen. As he stays awake, he can't sleep, he thinks about God. God keeps rolling around in his mind. He scrolls through all he knows about God and God's character, the way that God revealed his generosity and goodness when he made this world. God's grace seen in his promises to Abraham to make him into a great nation. God's powerful work in Egypt when he conquered Pharaoh and the great armies and gods of Egypt. And God's powerful work in David's life. For he says in verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. The word help really means deliverance. And if you know David's story, you'll know that's right. There he was against the giant Goliath, and God saved him. God protected him. He slayed the giant. And there he was against tall King Saul, trying to murder him at every turn. And yet God delivered him, kept him safe. He has his life in the shadow of God's wings, as if God were a great and powerful eagle. He lives under God's protective care, and that just fills him with joy. So he says in verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. In the Old Testament, God called on his people to cling to him, to do exactly that. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, God says this, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And here David is doing exactly what God told him to do in heartfelt obedience. For God's word guides us to do what we really need, to give us what we really need. David holds on to God, clings to God, knowing that God has hold of him. God upholds him. David clings to the God he thirsts for, confident that this powerful God will care for David. No matter how dire the circumstances, God is his great hope, the great hope of his life. We see how great God's protection is for David actually in verses 9 and 10. See, have a look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life, that's Absalom and all of his mates, so go down into the depths of the earth. See, that's what a protector does, isn't it? That's what a protector does. A protector removes and neutralizes the threats, removes the enemies. That's what God does. That's what David knows he will do. So verse 10, they shall be given over to the power of the sword, that means dead. They shall be a portion for the jackals. Their bodies will get eaten. And that's what David does. That's what God does for David. If you know the story of David, his enemies die, and he returns to his throne. For the vanquishing of his enemies means salvation and vindication for David. And so David the king is reinstated to his throne. And he rejoices, not in his throne, not in his power, not even the glorious stature he has, but he rejoices in God. So he says in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. King David trusts in God, he praises God, and he calls on others, he calls on us to realize that we too should trust in God. We too should commit ourselves to God. Such rejoicing in God, such joyful confidence. It's tempting as we read this psalm, I think, to look at David and think, oh wow, David had such great faith in God, so much love for God. Isn't that great? But the point actually is that God is so good, so fulfilling. And it's so obvious that to David, and it should be obvious to us, that he's the one. He's the one whom we should desire now and always. See, if I say to you, wow, I wish I was in Europe, just like Joe, you don't think, wow, Dave's great to desire Europe. You think, wow, Europe must be great. If I say to you, Mount Everest is amazing, it doesn't say anything about me, but about Mount Everest. So when David tells us about his longing for God, his thirst for God, it tells us not so much about David as it does about God. How satisfying he is. How our souls truly long for God because he is what we need. So it is with this psalm. When Jesus speaks to people almost 1,000 years later, almost 1,000 years after David, he said some things that echo, I think, Psalm 63. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 7. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. Jesus says that if we want to be truly satisfied, we come to him. We find satisfaction in him. The psalm says, go to God. Jesus says, come to me. For what does Jesus give us? He gives us himself. He gives us his spirit. He gives us God. Why did Jesus die on the cross and rise again? We could say to give us forgiveness. What's the point of forgiveness? The point of forgiveness is that we might have a relationship with God. We might say salvation, but what's salvation to? Salvation is to know God and be with God forever. Jesus comes, Jesus dies, Jesus rises again that we might have Jesus, that we might know God, that our souls might be truly satisfied by him now and always. What do you do when you're on a diet and you feel cravings for hamburgers, for fish and chips, for KFC, for pizzas, for meat pies? Well, the best advice I've got is this. Ready? Listening? Drink lots of water. I'm not fully convinced that's going to work, to be honest. It's not a great substitute. I don't think it's going to satisfy. What do you do if you desire, if you crave all those things that the world outside us and sin inside us tell us to crave? Don't just say no. Set your cravings on what will truly satisfy. Coach your soul to thirst for God, to thirst for Jesus, because he will truly satisfy. He will be our joy, even in hardships now. He will be our eternal joy, our eternal satisfaction when we see him face to face. Set your soul to thirst for Jesus, for in him you will find true satisfaction. I pray that we will. So let me pray. Our dear Father, please help us in the deepest part of our souls to long for you. Please forgive us for the times when we haven't. We've longed for other things, seeking to make them satisfy us, but failing. Please give us a renewed thirst for you, that indeed we would believe that your steadfast love is better than life, so we would crave you and your love more than all, now and always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.